Okay, well, we'll get started, and we are on a new section today. It's taken us several weeks. I was telling Emily before we got started, I was looking through the actual book, and it's like 24 pages or 23 pages to a section, and so that's why it's taking us several weeks to cover. I could get through it all in 1 week if you wanted me to just start reading all the way through with that. I think that would work. It wouldn't have the same effect. But anyway, so we're starting on a new section today, and we're keeping with the traveling symbolism, I guess, and we are looking at communication, and our title is "It's a Two-Lane Highway," and so the idea on that is it's got to go both ways, right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and then we will get started. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and Lord, we just thank you so much for the day that you've given us. And Lord, we just pray, ask you that you would just bless our time together here. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct me, Lord, as I teach. Help me, Lord, to say the things that are needful, and Lord, that we can just all be helped by the time here today, Lord. I pray, ask you that you'd just be with those who are still on their way out today. Watch over them, and be with those who aren't able to be with us. I know Robert's family has some sickness, and Miss Anne Marie does as well, Lord, and I just pray you'd be with them and help them recovering. Be with James, Lord, as well. I know he's been sick. I pray you'd help him, Lord, and be with the ones that are working, Lord, and Lord, just be with the just all the other things that's going on about us. I pray so much for the Sunday school classes with the children, Lord. I just pray that you would just help the teachers there, Lord, to be able to make clear the things of your word to those kids, Lord, and just spark an interest in the things of God in their hearts and their minds, Lord, and help them to learn these truths about you, Lord. And, Lord, I pray they'd be saved at a young age and serve you, Lord. Lord, help us as a church to be a light and a witness in this community, how we long for people to know you, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, ask you, help us to represent you well. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, and at least I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Amen. Good morning, Mary.
Good morning.
We're just getting started. Good timing, huh? Okay, so you go ahead and be turning to Ephesians chapter number 4, and so for the past several weeks, we were looking at, what were we looking at? We were looking at paying in a foreign currency, and we're talking about how women and men give and receive love in different ways. But now we're talking about communication, and there's still the two-way communication that we're talking about here. So it is a two-lane highway, or dual carriageway, as they would say here, right? Got to convert it since this is an American curriculum, right? Two-lane highway. It is a dual carriageway. Okay, so it's got to be going in both directions. Let's go ahead and we're going to read our passage before we dive in. And then we've got a bit of an illustration here we're going to get into as well. So Ephesians 4, verse 25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so as we look at this passage, we're going to be bringing four things out of this having to do with communication, for what they're calling guardrails to our communication. Now, you notice the passage that we read is not necessarily dealing with marriage, and I believe that good communication is good in all relationships, okay? We need to be able to communicate well, and it's going to help our lives a lot. So this applies even outside of marriage because not everybody here is married, and so I don't want you to think, okay, well, this doesn't mean anything to me. I can just check out. There are still truths that we can glean from these things and apply to every area of our lives, okay? And so the illustration I said we were going to get into, as I said, this is an American curriculum, and so this is an American illustration, but I think it's a good one, Okay. The U.S. standard railroad gauge, how far the rails are on the railroad. In America is 4 feet, 8.5 inches. Once again, I know we deal with metric here. It's around 1400 and some millimeter. Okay. I didn't do the exact conversion, but just to think about this measurement, 4 feet, 8.5 inches. You know, I can say 4.5 feet, 4 feet, 5 feet. Why 4.5? That's just kind of a really odd number. Good morning. So why such an odd number? Well, it's because that's the way that they were built in England. And America was populated and the railroads were built by people who used to be British, right? But why did the English adopt that particular gauge? Because the people who built the pre-railroad tramways used that gauge. Okay? And they were locked into that gauge because the people who built the tramways used the same standard as the people who had built the wagons and carriages before them. Okay? And they were set at 4 feet, 8.5 inches wide. But why were wagons built to that scale? Because with any other size, the wheels would not match the ruts that were in the roads, the ancient roads that had been around for many, many, many years. And so who built the rutted roads? Well, that was the Roman Empire. And so the Roman Empire built the roads. And why did they build the wagon tracks or whatever at 4 feet, 8.5 inches? Well, that was how wide it needed for them to have two war horses in front of a chariot. Okay? So the rear end of two horses to have a chariot riding behind it needed to have the actual axle and the wheels of the chariot at 4 feet, 8.5 inches. And so the width between the rails of the American railways and the British, by the way, Irish is different. But anyway, the American and British railways are the distance apart that they are because of the war horses in the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And so, yeah, that's the sense of it is that's just the way it's always been. And so why do we use this illustration? What does that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, what we find is a lot of people have default settings whenever it comes to communicating. A lot of times we can look and say, this is just the way it's always been. We may be communicating the way that we have because that's how our parents did it. That's how the people around us did it. That's the way we have just always done things. And that's not really a good excuse, is it? We think that it is, but we can continue going the same way. They say that the definition of stupidity is it stupidity?
Insanity.
Insanity. There you go. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. And I think that's where we're at with communication as well, especially within marriage relationships, is we keep getting the same, doing the same thing, and we keep getting the same results, but we refuse to change because this is just all we know. This is just the way we've always done things. Okay? And so there needs to be a change that takes place. And so, let's see here. Whenever we adopt this idea that it's just the way we do it, or this is the way it's always been in my family, we get in ruts in our communication and assume that there is no other way forward. And yet the most important one of the most important areas of marriage is communication that is honoring the Lord and building of each other. I forget to give those out whenever new people come. There.
I'll give you a job.
Okay. So, important thing in marriage is communication. Without communication, we end up at an impasse. We don't make any progress. And as I said, you keep doing things the way you've always done them, you get the same results you've always had. And so, regardless of the influences of your past or your own history as a couple in communication, if you know Christ as your Savior, you can move in a new God-honoring direction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so whenever we become a Christian, we have a new relationship with our Creator, and He is working to correct the things that is broken in our lives. And it is a relationship that we enter in with him, that he is overriding, if you will, the bad programming that we have. He's giving us new desires and new direction, new purposes in our life. And that comes all the way down even to our means of communication with one another. If we will allow the Lord to do so, he can change the way that we communicate. He can change the way that we relate to one another. And so it takes us being willing to let go of this is just the way I am and embrace how would God have me to be. Okay? And so in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul describes the power of the gospel to transform our lives. In chapters 1 through 3, he explains the theology of salvation and what it means to be in Christ. And in chapters 4 through 6, he gives specific instructions related to the change that Christ brings in our lives. And so that's just a very easy breakdown of the book of Ephesians. So the first half is theological, the second half is practical. Okay? This is what God is doing, and this is what it causes in your life. That makes sense? And so that's why we've been spending quite a bit of time in Ephesians 4 and in Ephesians 5 is because of how practical it is. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." He says, you have become something different. You've become something new. So don't be just like everybody else anymore. Okay? So God intends for our lives to change, including our communication. This is good news because it means that we have the power of the gospel available to make changes in one of the most vital areas of marriage. The words we speak hold tremendous power, and their power is increased exponentially whenever we speak them to people that we love. And so just as an example here, if a stranger walks up to you and in aggressive tone or whatever says, "I hate you," what effect is that going to have on you? Negative. Very much of one. Be like, what's their deal? Right? What's their problem? They must be having a bad day. You're not going to take it too personally if an absolute stranger comes up to you and insults you. But what happens if somebody that you love comes up and says the same thing? That has a lot bigger impact, doesn't it? So relationship changes the value of the words. It changes the meaning of the communication for us. And so in a marriage relationship or even in a family context, the words that we say matter that much more because they have an exponential value to them, okay, because of that relationship. And so our words hold lasting power long after we speak. We can probably all remember something that someone said to us that was hurtful, someone that loved us or that we loved, something that they said that was hurtful to us. But we can also probably remember something that someone that we loved spoke to us that was helpful, that was encouraging. Good words that they spoke, right? I will say it seems like the negative things stick a lot more than even the positive ones, don't they? And so words have a lasting and powerful influence on us. Even if it just takes a moment for them to be uttered, they stick with us sometimes for a lifetime. And so this is true in marriage as well. The words that you say to one another have extreme significance. Proverbs 18 and verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And so there, we looked at this not too long ago on Wednesday night, but death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our tongue has the ability to heal or to kill, right? It has the power to build up. It has the power to tear down. And too often Christian homes are no different than non-Christian homes in communication. We act no different than the people who don't know the Lord. Couples who wouldn't think of physically abusing one another may hurt one another or even may hurt one another even more deeply with sarcastic or cutting words. Mm-hmm. Husbands demean their wives and wives belittle their husbands. There's yelling and screaming or silence and cutting off. But no one wins in this kind of environment, not the spouse who hurts the other, and not the spouse who clams up and refuses to speak. If we go back to our first lesson that we had, we talked about how we are to leave and to cleave, that we are to come together and be one flesh. And so in a marriage relationship, whatever we do to that other person, we're doing to ourselves. We are destroying our own body, so to speak, whenever we are harming that other person, because we are one flesh, or we're supposed to be, right? And whenever we realize that we are coming together as one, as a team, if you will, as a partnership, whatever you want to say in this, whenever we see ourselves as being one unit, we can no longer see each other as a competitor. It's no longer a battle between me and her, or her and me. It's no longer us trying to win out against the other person, because in any kind of battles that we face together, there is no winners and losers. If I win and she loses, we both lose. If she wins and I lose, we both lose, because we are members one of the other. And so as a team, we're supposed to be going in the same direction. Now, it's the next section that we'll be at. We're going to be talking about conflict, but we have to realize that we are on the same team. And if you think about this from a sports analogy, okay, think about it from a sports analogy. If you have two people that's on the same team that hate each other and they do everything they can to sabotage one another, what happens to their team? The whole team loses, right? And that's how most marriages exist, is two people on the same team seeing each other as opponents, in competition with one another. And in reality, they aren't in competition with each other. They are so focused on winning over the other person, they lose the actual battle. We've all heard the reference to friendly fire in warfare. You get shot by your own teammate or your own, by your own side, right? That's what we find in a lot of marriages, that people are flaming out due to friendly fire. We are, with our words, cutting one another down, not realizing that rather than facing one another and fighting one another, we are supposed to be getting shoulder to shoulder and actually attacking the right enemy together as a unified front. Anyway, like I said, that'll probably be mostly the next lesson, whenever we get to it. But it lays some groundwork. The saddest aspect of communication dysfunctions is not the harm that is happening, but the good that is being missed out on. Whenever we fail to communicate, we are missing the good. We are missing the actual connection that should be there, because we're too busy fighting amongst each other. Okay, God created us with a need for relational connection, and marriage is the pinnacle of fulfilling that need. And this is something that sociologists, psychologists, all of them have done an immense amount of studying on. But, good morning. But human beings are social creatures. We are not meant for isolation. This is one reason, and I hate to bring this up, this is one reason that COVID was so damaging. That during all the isolation and everything that was going on, it dealt a huge blow to people's mental health that I think we still haven't fully recovered from. And I don't know if we will. I think it has changed really the social fabric. And so with that, we see that illustrating the fact that we are meant to be interconnected. We are meant to be involved with one another. And the greatest relationship that God has given to meet that need is that of husbands and wives. We find that was the first relationship that God created outside of his with us. And though, so God looked down at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone. I will create a help that's meet for him. I'm going to create his other half, someone who is suitable, someone to complete him. Okay? It's not good for him to be alone. But unfortunately, whenever there's a breakdown in communication, whenever we are existing on separate planes, there is extreme loneliness that's there. And that need is not being met for either party. And so this is where communication is so vital. Sorry. See, it's hard to keep up with, isn't it? Okay. So God created us with the need for a relational connection, and marriage is the pinnacle of fulfilling that need. But it requires that we communicate with one another in a godly and positive and kind way. It requires that we purposely drive in both directions on the communication highway. And so we need to be listening and speaking into one another's hearts. Okay? Listening and speaking. A relationship with poor communication is like a traffic jam. You're not going anywhere, or at least you're not going to get anywhere very quickly. But grace-filled communication opens one another's hearts and allows you to travel further together. Okay? So this might be a novel idea, but actually caring enough about the other person to listen to what they have to say and actually taking the time to form your words in a loving manner so that it communicates your thoughts in a way that's not going to offend the other person. Right? In the final eight verses of Ephesians 4, we see four guidelines for how our communication should be conducted. And in keeping with the travel theme, we'll look at these as four guardrails providing safety and access along the highway of marriage communication. And like I said, this is an American curriculum, so you can sub out the idea of the highway with like the dual carriageway. It's a two-way road. I think all of us watch enough movies and TV and whatnot to catch up on the American lingo, right? Okay, so the first thing we have in Ephesians 4:25, number one on your sheets there, is the guardrail of truth. The guardrail of truth. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." So for there to be good communication, it has to be based on truth. It has to be honesty. And so this guardrail lines either side of the communication highway, protecting travelers from two ditches. On one side, there's the ditch of speaking anything less than the truth. And on the other side is the ditch of not speaking at all. Okay. So on one side, you've got lashing out, frustration, saying things that aren't right and aren't true and aren't helpful. On the other side, no communication whatsoever. Silence. And just, I know it's going to be different with every couple and with every relationship, but I think, and correct me if I'm wrong, I think men are going to tend more on saying things that they shouldn't and women more on the silent treatment. Is that fair enough? Okay. So let's look at both sides here. So letter A that you have on your sheet there, no secrets. So your blank is secrets. No secrets. Lying has become a way of life for way too many Christians. From hiding the truth to exaggerating the facts to bold-faced lies, any breach in truthfulness will damage a marriage because it destroys the trust needed for real communication to take place. We could go even further with that whenever we talk about dishonesty and lies. That goes further down to even being a character defect. That is a sin issue that goes beyond just a relationship. That shows that there's a problem with a relationship with us and God. Okay? But anyway, bringing it back to our relationships, because that's our focus here, is there needs to be truthfulness. And if we start being dishonest in our relationships, there's no way there can be real communication. And it also breaks down any kind of trust, which is a basis, a foundation for all relationships. You can't have a relationship with someone that you don't trust. And by the way, I'm saying this beyond just marriage, all relationships require trust. Okay? Maybe this is a wrong illustration, but we had the Irish election for president on Friday, right? And no one that I've heard talk about it has been enthusiastic or happy with the whole process. No one is happy with it that I can hear. And part of the reason for that is there's a breakdown in trust between the people and the government. They don't like the process. They don't like the candidates. There's all these different things. And so there is a bad relationship going there because there is a distrust. Now, I think part of that is just human nature that we have a distrust for government. And I'm not going to get political in all of this, but I'm just using that as an illustration, but bringing it down to a family level. If there is not trust, then it's going to be hard to communicate. If there's not trust, there is going to be a wall that is built, a barrier that is built in between the two people. Okay, Proverbs chapter 26 and verse number 28, I believe it's on your outline. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. That's kind of a heavy verse, isn't it? We don't like whenever that word hate is thrown out there, but the Bible tells us here that whenever a person lies, it is an indicator of their feelings toward the person they're lying to. Okay. If you're lying to someone, you have no respect for that person. It says here, if you lie to someone, you hate that person you're lying to. I know I've talked to my girls and counseled them on different things before, and I said, if someone lies to you, they're insulting your intelligence. They don't think very highly of you. And that's the truth of the matter. But how much more whenever this is in a relationship, especially in a marriage relationship, if a person lies to you? And so it says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. So flattering is someone who tells you something to deceive you, to make you feel good, to build a relationship that they don't actually believe. When they are speaking something that they don't believe just to try to somehow gain favor with you. We know what flattering is, right? But it says that a flattering mouth worketh ruin. One of the reasons for that is the truth eventually comes out. The person who's flattering doesn't actually respect the person that they are flattering. And it says it works ruin. And so this comes all back down to the basis of honesty. Marriage is not a place for secrets. This means that there is no hidden websites, no private texts or social media, no hidden checking accounts, no credit cards, no blocking access to current accounts, no secret stashes of porn, no hidden relationships. Every part of your life should be fully open to the other person. Okay, so that just dove into a big list of important things for our modern culture, right? Whenever there are hidden things from the other person, whenever we are doing that, what we're doing is we are keeping parts separate from our spouse. There's no leaving and cleaving that's going on. And whenever you're doing that, you're trying to exist in a realm outside, completely separate from that person. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And you're saying, okay, I'm not giving all of myself to that person. I'm going to keep these things over here. And one of the reasons why a lot of people will do that is because they are not just looking for their individuality, but they are looking to be able to do things that they know the other person is not going to be happy with. They're keeping secrets, right? And unfortunately, a lot of times that leads to greater and greater problems because you end up with people almost living a double life, right?
Yes.
And so for a healthy relationship, a healthy marriage, every part of our lives should be fully open one to another in marriage. I've heard so many stories of the heartache that occurs whenever people keep these secret lives, okay? Whenever people for the sake of privacy, right? For the sake of privacy, they say, okay, well, this is my social media. This is my phone. This is my computer. And you don't have any access to this. That is a safe place for the person to engage in behaviors that they shouldn't be. That's how affairs often begin, right? Mm-hmm. And even if they don't, it undermines the trust in the relationship because the spouse is always wondering, what are they keeping from me? Does that make sense?
Yes.
We have a picture of this transparency in the first marriage. Adam and Eve had total transparency with one another. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Nothing was hidden, right?
Yeah.
One good thing about that, they could not have any outside relationships. Eve didn't have to worry about Adam cheating. He didn't have wandering eyes. They could be naked, and he wasn't going to be looking at any other woman because there was no other women. That's beneficial, isn't it? That's not the case for today, though, is it? Okay. Although this verse is speaking of physical intimacy that Adam and Eve shared, it also reveals safety that they felt in each other. They had no need to cover or hide until sin entered into their relationship. You notice that as soon as they sinned, they realized they were naked and they covered themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. Sin brings shame. And that's whenever they started covering up, right? And we can also carry that over. Whenever we are covering things up, that usually is an indicator of sin in our lives. Mm-hmm. Why are you hiding things unless you have something to hide? Okay. Sin thrives in the shadows. When you hide part of your life from your spouse, no matter how innocent or noble the reason seems, you open your life and your marriage to disaster. Jesus unequivocally stated that the devil is the father of lies and that there is no truth in him. So whenever we start covering things, it gives us a space to continue to inch further and further into greater and greater problems. And before we know it, something that started seemingly innocent became something very dangerous and very detrimental. I know I've already mentioned affairs, but that's how... I don't think anyone actually goes out looking for an affair. Okay, I don't know that anyone's just like going through their marriage. I'm happy in my marriage, but hey, I really want to cheat. That would be dumb, wouldn't it? But a lot of times there's just a little tiny crack in the marriage. And the devil likes to wedge something in there to make it bigger and bigger. He's good at taking a magnifying glass and magnifying problems to where you can't see all the good qualities of your spouse, and instead you're only seeing the negative ones, and you become more and more and more dissatisfied. And about the time that you start becoming dissatisfied, there's somebody else that comes in the picture that seems to be a positive of all the negatives that you're seeing in your spouse. Someone at work that laughs at your jokes or that, you know, gives a little extra attention or whatever. And then it's just innocent conversation, a little bit of banter. Exchanging of emails and text messages. Private conversations. Hidden phones, right? And then next thing you know, rendezvous. And that's the way that it happens over and over and over, countless times that that occurs in society. And so how do we protect against that? With open communication, with transparency, with nothing hidden, right? A lot of times it's not intentional for people to be hiding things. It's not necessarily that someone's saying, I'm going to make sure that they don't see this, that they don't hear this. I'm going to hide this from them. I think a lot of times, especially the way that society is going now, is we have more and more of a tendency of operating in separate spheres. He has his life. She has hers. He does his thing. She does hers. And with that, there is no communication. And so that it's not poor communication, it's no communication that's going on. And so that is breeding ground for these things, because your lives are so separate that the other person doesn't know what's even going on in your life. They don't have access. They don't have entrance. And that creates another issue, because that lack of communication brings in all sorts of questions, of insecurity, of doubts, because of that lack of connection. And so the wife is left feeling disconnected from the husband, doubting his faithfulness, doubting his love, wondering what he's up to. Or maybe the husband is wondering about the wife. What's she doing while she's online? Where was she at on this day? What was she doing over here? Who's these friends that she's talking to? Why is she going to these places? Don't know. There's just questions, because there's not communication that's going on. Everybody still on board? Mm-hmm. Okay. We talked about the Jesus saying that the devil is the father of lies and there's no truth in him. That's in John 8:44. I believe it's on your outline. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And that verse is a powerful one against lies, isn't it? Because he says, whenever you're lying, you're acting like the devil. When you're speaking the truth, you're acting like Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? But the devil is a father of lies. And so we have to question, which family tree do we resemble, right? Okay. Any departure from truth in a Christian's life opens the door to the devil. And I think that's something that we minimize a lot of times as well, is there are things that we do in our lives that does open that door. The Bible says that the devil is as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. Well, what does that indicate? Well, he's seeking, he's looking, he's observing. We go to the book of Job and we can see that that God asks the devil, what have you been up to, basically? And he says, oh, I'm going to and fro in the earth, up and down in it. And God says to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? In other words, the devil is looking for people to corrupt, people to come against, problems to cause. And that's kind of confusing to us because, you know, God and Satan talking to one another and God suggesting Job. But basically, he's saying, I'm looking for means to mess up humanity, to corrupt humanity. And God says, Job's an honest and upright man. He hates evil, and you can't crack him. So basically, I don't want to go into all of that. We've talked about Job in the past. That's a deep subject. But what we're looking at on this is the devil's point of view, what the devil's trying to do. And the devil wants to ruin marriages. He wants to ruin families. He wants to cause problems. That's what he's doing, and it's shown in Scripture. And so what he is doing is he's looking for a crack. He's looking for something that he can get into. And whenever we start opening our minds, our hearts to different things, we are sending up a red flag to Satan saying, come over here, I'm open to these things. When we start dealing in the realm of lies, he says, what am I? I can do something with that. Does that make sense? Whenever we start becoming interested in things that God says are wicked and sinful, he says, I can do something with that. I still say, and now this may not be necessarily biblical, okay? But whenever we look at Adam and Eve in the garden and the whole instance where she ate of the fruit off of the tree, Satan did not drag her to the tree. He didn't lure her to the tree. He was in the tree in the form of the serpent, right? And she was close enough to the tree to hear him. Okay? Now, the smart thing would have been, if God says, don't eat off of the tree, set up your camp in a complete different area of the garden, don't even come near it, right? But there was a curiosity, there was an interest that was in Eve long before Satan even came. Does that make sense? And so her closeness to the tree let Satan know exactly the best way to get to her. And sometimes the things that we are allowing in our lives are signaling Satan, here's my weak spot. Here's where you can exploit me. Here's where you can get in. And whenever we start operating in dishonesty, whenever we start lying, when we start hiding things, he sees the crack to tear us apart. Okay? So any departure from truth in a Christian's life opens the door to the devil. Where there has been secrets in the past, they must be brought out into the open, repented of, and sought forgiveness for. Now, I know I said an important word there, one that's often misunderstood, and that's the idea of repentance. Okay? Do we know what repentance means?
To repent.
Change direction.
What?
Ask for forgiveness.
Okay.
That's
one sense of it.
I'd say it's acknowledging where you've fallen short, what you've done wrong, and apologizing for that, if it's to someone else, if it is also ultimately to God as well, acknowledging, asking for forgiveness, accepting that, and then changing behavior.
Okay. So we've got several different things, right? Mm-hmm. And they've all got certain ingredients, okay? But the actual word repent means to have another mind. Okay? It's a change of mind. And so we can see even there's times that God repented in the Bible. So if we tie repentance with sin, Did God sin? No. But he did change his mind. Those times that God repented is times whenever he was going to judge the people and he says, I'm going to do this. And then they beg for forgiveness. Do what? And he changed his mind. Nineveh is one of the examples of that with the story of Jonah. That Jonah came and said 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed because of their sinfulness. And they repented. They changed their mind. And God repented and didn't destroy them. Right? And so it's to have another mind, to change your mind. Whenever it comes to salvation, I've always said repentance is a change of mind about sin, self, and the Savior. That's simple enough? The things that I didn't see as being that bad or sinful, I see now that they are a sin against God, that they are something that is going to separate me from Him. I saw myself as being a good person, and I think God would accept me, and now I realize that we've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God. I see now that my sin has separated me from God. Change your mind about the Savior. You used to just see Him as, okay, well, He's Jesus. He's the dude on the cross. He's the guy that... No, He is my only way to have eternal life. Right? So we repent. We change our mind about these things. We go a different direction. And true repentance is going to result in different behavior. True repentance has a changed life, right? Does that make sense? Because if you have a change of mind, you're going to be changing the direction you're going in. I was doing this, now I'm no longer doing that. Okay? And so whenever we're looking at this in the realm of marriage and relationships, where there have been secrets in the past, they must be brought out into the open. This used to be something that was harmless. It was something that I could hide. It wasn't a big deal. And now I see this is a big deal. This is harmful. This is destructive. I used to love this, but now I'm realizing I hate this. Because it's going to blow up my marriage, right? And then that's going to cause us to seek for forgiveness. You're going to change your actions when you change your mind. I'm going to quit hiding this. I've got to bring it out in the open and deal with it. Can't keep fooling myself. And so it can be painful, and you might need to seek help of a pastor or a godly counselor to help navigate these things, especially whenever it's in relationships. Because if you're hiding things from a spouse and you realize that's going to ruin your marriage and that you're not going to be able to communicate, you're not going to be able to move forward in marriage until that's dealt with, you need to move forward wisely in how to deal with those things, especially whenever they're serious. Okay? If it's, you know, I've always told you that I like your meatloaf and I don't really, that's a different story then. You know, I've secretly got an addiction that I've been hiding from you and I don't know how to break it and we need to figure this out. Right? And so the hidden place in your life will pull your marriage into the ditch. One of the greatest lies that Satan uses to keep secrets hidden is that if you expose the truth of hidden sin in your life to your spouse, it would put a worse strain on your marriage. Okay, you guys can see that, right? You understand that? How we would rationalize, if I told them about this, this would just absolutely ruin our marriage. Mm-hmm. But is your marriage ever going to be healthy and good as long as it's hidden? And so this is true if you're thinking to expose sin with the expectation that you'll be allowed to go on participating in it. Okay? Did you catch that? I'm going to keep this hidden and I'm going to keep doing it because if they find out about it, it's going to ruin my marriage. If they find out about it and you expect to continue doing that sin, it will ruin your marriage. But if you expose it and then work together to overcome it, that's a different story, isn't it? And so all this comes down to a matter of the heart. Okay. It's not true if where you expose it before it's found out. By the way, that's an important part in it. Okay. If a person's not willing to change anything until they get caught. Oh, now that you've uncovered my sin, now let's deal with it. No, it's coming and being honest and saying, hey, I've been hiding this from you. Right? And so if you expose it before it's found out, you're humble, repentant, and willing to take whatever steps necessary to bring victory in your life and healing in your marriage, it can be completely different. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 is both a warning against hiding sin and an encouragement to those who want freedom. Proverbs 28, 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." And so you may have a big secret your spouse does not know about, a secret sin or past breach in marriage faithfulness. You need to bring this out into light, and you'll definitely need wisdom and probably counseling as well on the timing and method to do it. You may need help to conquer that sin, or your spouse may need help to work through the ramifications of it. But whatever the case, do not keep it hidden. You cannot build a strong marriage on dishonesty or untruthfulness. Truth is always the best foundation for a relationship. And so we can keep things hidden, but this comes back to the whole thing of the definition of insanity. You're going to keep doing the same things, you're going to get the same results. It also is going to cause what we were calling earlier a traffic jam. There's not going to be any progress. There's not going to be any kind of growth. You might be staying married, but you're not going to have any kind of relationship. There's not going to be any kind of a, what was the word that we used earlier? There's not going to be any kind of a connection there because of the things that are hidden. Not only that, it's going to bring a lot of fear into the person that's hiding the sin, because we always know that those skeletons in the closet have a way of coming out. It's like a ticking time bomb. You can never actually truly be comfortable there. You can never actually move past that, because always in the back of your mind is an awareness of the things that you are keeping hidden and wondering, when are they going to come out? Okay, so maybe you have no big secrets that your spouse doesn't know, but is everything about your communication fully open and transparent? If your spouse knew everything you know, would he or she think you had been less than honest? One of the best ways to promote transparency in marriage is to embrace accountability with one another. Some people feel threatened by accountability. They think it implies a lack of trust, and actually the opposite is true. When you choose accountability, you build trust. So as we've talked about already, that whenever there is nothing hidden, there's no questions. No questions about integrity, no questions about faithfulness, right? And so that's where transparency comes in. That's where accountability comes in. I've got an illustration here. And once again, it's an American illustration. But do you guys remember back several years ago? I'm sure you can't forget this, because American politics is all over Irish news. I remember whenever Donald Trump was running for office the first time, and his running mate was Mike Pence. Mm-hmm. Maybe that was the second time. Whatever. I don't know. That was the time he lost, was Mike Pence, wasn't it?
Yes.
Okay. You remember whenever there was the big dust-up about Mike Pence having a specific boundary concerning his relationship? You guys don't remember this? He was lambasted all over the media because he drew the boundary and said that he would not be anywhere privately with a woman that was not his wife. You guys remember that? Some of you? No? I think they often refer to it as the Billy Graham rule. Okay. And so what happened was that he refused to have any kind of private meetings, any lunch meetings, anything like that. Any private interactions with women he was not married to, or his daughters. And one of the reasons why he did that is to be above reproach. His wife would never have to question his faithfulness. Media could never pick up on any kind of rumors that maybe he was messing around on his wife. There was no kind of scandal, because guess what? There was plenty of scandals with politicians. There always are. Never with him. But the media said, "This is insane. This is crazy. Does she not trust you?" Yes, she has complete trust in him, because there is absolute transparency. There is nothing hidden. You guys remember that? And even if you don't remember, hopefully it makes sense to you. And this is something that I've always done myself as well, because I don't want to either take a chance on messing up or having any false accusations against me, or having my wife to ever question. Okay? And as a cautionary tale. A pastor that I've had in the past, okay, did not have this guardrail in his relationship and started counseling a woman privately, and it ended up in an affair. And he was out of the ministry, out of church for a long time. He has since repented, got back in church, and serving the Lord again. But he lost his entire family over it because he didn't put that guardrail in place. Okay? And so that's just, I know that's a heavy thing to end on, isn't it? But by setting boundaries of accountability for your marriage, you build trust in one another's hearts. Examples of these would be giving each other immediate and unrestricted access to all living spaces and electronic spaces. My wife always has access to my phone. I don't have any passwords that she doesn't know. Some of them I have to ask her because I forget. Okay? So shared password for account, ability to look through each other's phones, etc. If your lives, I got lost in my passage here. Anyway, unrestricted access to all areas of your lives, answering each other's calls immediately, not being alone in a private setting with someone of the opposite sex. Helpful phrase to remember is elevate accountability, eliminate doubt. If you're going to be home late from work, don't leave your spouse wondering where you are or who you're with. Make a quick phone call and explain why you're late and when you'll be home. And we can't be offended and say, does she not trust me? It's just, it's decency. It's common courtesy. If you love that person, you don't want them to worry, let them know. Your spouse has the right to know where you are, what you're doing, who you're talking with, and everything that is on your phone and in your emails and every other part of your life. So don't feel interrogated or violated because your husband or wife asks. And don't accuse your spouse of mistrusting you. Eliminate any doubt between the or any doubt in the other's mind by elevating accountability between the two of you. And I know we've talked about a woman's need to feel safe and feel secured. Whenever we are transparent men, it allows our wives to feel safe and secure in the relationship. If they feel like there is nothing hidden, then their minds are at ease and there's safety and security. Now that goes the other way around as well, right? Okay. So does anyone have any questions, comments, anything to add to what we've looked at this morning? Okay then. Well, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break before the next service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this day, for everyone who's ventured out this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for these truths that we've looked at from your word. Help us, Lord, to build strong relationships, Lord. Help us to be people of integrity, of honesty, of truthfulness. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you be with the rest of our service, Lord. And ask you once again, be with those who aren't able to be with us here this morning. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.